Sound awfully quiet this morning, almost like a deadly silence. Amen. Okay. I'll break that silence for you. Psalm 91, actually the verse 1, the Psalm 91, 1. Did I say 93? Okay, maybe it's me that's dead and not you. Maybe we better pray. Clarity of thought and fluency of speech. That's usually what they pray for. Amen. No, seriously, we are going to pray. We're going to pray and, well, I guess because we need prayer, somebody says, well, why don't you pray like other preachers? So they always pray just before they preach. I always said if the preacher is not well prayed up before he steps in the pulpit, it's useless to shoot one prayer up to God and hope for the best. You got to be a man of prayer. You got to be prayed up in order to be effective, right? Stand with me, please, in the Lord's presence. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your word, the word that gives us life and the solution to the issues of life and direction and a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you for the word, for the living word most of all, and for the written word which is eternally settled in heaven, which are one. And so I pray in the name of Jesus for your anointing upon the preacher and upon the listeners. May our ears and our spirits be attuned and attentive. And may we leave this place this morning saying, yeah, we've heard from the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I think Psalms 91 is one of the most beautiful psalms in the whole Bible. It just is packed with so much goodies that every time you read it or reread it, the Holy Spirit seems to bring out something different. But that's the way the Word of God is anyway, right? It's not like any other book. You read a book and you say, well, that was pretty good. I might read it again. And you read it again and it's the same old, same old. Well, the Bible, I want you to know, is alive by the Holy Spirit. And so it is not the same old, same old. It is something different if we're listening when we read the Word of God. That's the major difference between what my father called the book and all other books. As a matter of fact, there's a version out now called the book. Unfortunately, the Word is not treated that way a lot in this day and age. The Word is just treated as a historical book. And even Christians, I hear, sadly say, well, I don't know, I read that before. That just goes to show that we're not reading it with a listening ear. The primary way that the Lord speaks to us in our particular situations is through the Word. And if we're not reading the Word, then He can't speak to us in the primary way. Now, He has other ways that He speaks to us. Yes, but primarily, He honors His Word. And when we're reading the Word and it becomes alive, and we sense, that's for me, God is speaking to me. Well, you need to stop right there. Don't worry about getting your quota in for today. Don't worry about getting your, I got to read on because I got 3 chapters. No. That's reading according to somebody else's schedule. When you're reading the Word of God and you come up against something that you sense is speaking to you, stop. Listen. Meditate. Go over it again. It's the Holy Ghost speaking to you. Let Him speak to you. He wants to say something to you that you probably never anticipated. Again, don't worry about getting in your 3 chapters for the day. Worry about hearing from God. It's more important that we hear from the Lord than we get our quota in for the day. Right? Okay, now we're going to get our quota. I'm going to get my quota in for this morning as a preacher. Not my quota of the word. Psalm 91, verse number 1. Great verse, great verses, great chapter. I tell you, if you want to be encouraged, then read Psalm 91. And there's nothing wrong with reading Psalm 91 every day either. This is one chapter that speaks so powerfully and gives us the answer to where we are in life. Do you believe that about the Word of God yet? Now, I want to share a message that the Lord has laid upon my heart this week for you, obviously, or he wouldn't have laid it upon my heart because he knew I was going to be the preacher. That the Lord, and not just for you, but for me as well. The word that the preacher preaches has to be applicable to him first. That's why the high priest had to sprinkle himself with the blood first before he could go in on behalf of the congregation. And so it's a word that the Lord has laid upon my heart that's right on the heels of the powerful word that my wife gave a couple of weeks ago. Well, let's get into it. Psalm, it says this. How many were there? If you weren't there when my wife preached that message a couple of weeks ago, let me tell you, you really missed something. God really moved by your spirit and used her and as an instrument to speak to our hearts, right? Now, what we do with that is up to us. He always leaves it in our hands. Jenna, do I understand correctly you're going back to Bible college on Monday? Okay, we're going to pray for you when I'm finished preaching. We're going to ask you to come and we're going to pray over you and... Megan, you going back to college? Okay, we're going to pray over you too. Anybody else going back to school? Oh, we're going to pray over all the kids. Emily is here. And Tom, you going back to school? Yeah, you should. Okay, let's get down to the Word of God. He that dwelleth, underline that word dwelleth, because that's important. We're not going to look at that real close, but it speaks volumes. You know what it's saying? Not he that wanders in once in a while, occasionally when he's in the mood, because he's in trouble. But he that dwelleth, he's the one who will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You can't abide under the shadow of the Almighty by going by your feet. Well, I don't feel like praying today. I got things to do, or I'm not in the mood. No. He that disciplines himself to be able to go into the place, or he that dwelleth. If you don't dwell there, you're less that much blessing. If you don't dwell there, you're less that much power on your life and that much effectiveness and that much spiritual sensitivity. It comes from the place, and I want to preach on the place. This is the most basic message, yet the most profound and the most important message that you will ever hear. Now, whether you take it and put it into practice or not is another story, but that's what the Holy Spirit calls us to. He that dwelleth in the secret place. When I was a kid, me and my buddies always had a secret place. We'd go to, it was a kind of a tree house. We called it our secret place, where we would go and share with one another and laugh together and have fellowship together. Nobody else knew about it. It was our secret. That's the picture that the Holy Spirit is it's a secret place of the Most High. The place where you go and fellowship and share and enjoy the Lord's presence and share your heart with the Lord and pour your heart out before God. He that dwelleth in the secret place. I want to preach on the place. God has branded upon my heart and called me back and is calling the church back to the place. So I want you to underline the word place. I want you to highlight that one word, place. Highlight it, underline it. I'm going to do a John Hagee. Say that with me. That's what John Hagee likes. Say that with me. Secret place. Place. It is vital. I want to impress upon you this morning the absolute and vital necessity, and I cannot overemphasize it, the absolute and vital necessity of you and me having our own actual physical place, a meeting place. All the characters of the Bible that were of any effectiveness for the Lord at all and walked in power and walked in victory above the circumstances of life, and God knows what the circumstances of life are going to be. Only God himself knows what lies around the corner, what you're going to have to face today or tomorrow or whatever. We're living in a fallen world where there's somebody that hates you as much as they hate Jesus. And there's an opposing force against you. And sin causes struggle and disease and sickness and all kinds of tragedies and so on. And that's the kind of atmosphere that we breathe in, that we walk in, that we live in. And I always say, if you haven't got a set of troubles, hold on. You'll have them shortly. And when your set of troubles are over and conquered and you moved on past it, hold on, you're going to have another set. Every chapter in life has its unique set of troubles and difficulties. Job was correct when the book of Job says, man, Job made this observation, man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upwards. There's trouble everywhere. Welcome to the fallen human race. There's trouble on the left and trouble on the right. And if you're trying to get to a place in God where there's not going to be any more trouble in your life, but you're just going to coast along on the good feelings and the blessings of God until Jesus comes, let me give you some good news. That's not going to happen until you're dead. The Bible says that's not going to happen until you're raptured or until you're dead. That's called glory. And how many know you're not in the glory yet? We have a blessed hope of being in the glory where there's no more sickness and no more death and no more sin and no more struggle and no more selfishness and no more sadness and no more tears and so on. That awaits, that is the glory to come. But I want to remind you this morning that we're in the thick of it now. And that's not going to change. But God says that he's made a provision and a way so that we can walk above the fray, regardless of what the situation is. Whether it's death or any tragedy or any struggle or any difficulty, God has made it possible for you to walk in victory above, not to take you out of it, but for you to walk in victory above it. He didn't take the three Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace. He made it possible for them not to be burned. The Bible says he prepares a table for us, praise God, in the midst of our enemies. He doesn't remove us out from the midst of our enemies. He doesn't remove us out from the fiery furnace. He sometimes supernaturally intervenes and divinely delivers from fiery furnaces or from cancer or from disease. Yes, he does, but in most cases, no. That's a result of sin. That's the world that we have to, that's the things that we have to face with. Christians ought to be the most realistic people who are walking in the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is, friends, that God is bigger than any, that God is enough. That God is bigger than any situation. Now, I know that's hard, that's difficult to grasp and really believe. We have our doubts when we're in it. But we, as a married couple and as individuals and you as well, have passed through some pretty, God has been faithful to us in the fire, has he not? And we are here to declare that God has a place where demons fear to tread. God has a place where his people can, now many don't, but can walk in victory over whatever life faces. And you know what tragedy is. And you know what God can bring you through. And you know what God's bringing you through. And you know how I'm talking to Heather and Graham on purpose. Who knows what lies around the corner? Can God? Does God? What is the testimony of the church? Is he able? Oh, yes, it's difficult. But he is able to cause us to come through and to walk up. Now, we're not stupid. We don't stick our heads in the sand and pretend it's not there or hope that it goes away. It doesn't. If you're in physical pain in a hospital somewhere and they got to give you a morphine pill, then you know what I'm talking about. And I've walked with them too. We've actually walked through that circumstance with my wife. Challenging, especially for a preacher. The devil said, yeah, you preach on healing. You believe that he's the healer. You're the preacher. You tell people that and look at your wife. So I'm talking about the realistic truth. And it is truth, and we celebrate truth. And I'm here to say by experience and through the divine word that God has provided a place, and he calls us to that place, and when we're in that place with him, the place of meeting, all the men and women of God of Scripture had their place. What do you mean by place? I'm talking about an actual physical place that they called the, they might not have called it anything. Moses had a place. The Bible, and I love this, the Bible calls it the tent of meeting. I like that definition. Moses went up daily to the tent of meeting, to the place of meeting. How about you? To the degree that we have forsaken the place is the degree that we walk in weakness. To the degree that we've embraced and disciplined ourselves to be in the place, it is to that degree that we walk in victory above the circumstances of life. Because it's the place of meeting. And it's not just a place of meeting with your friend or your spouse. It is the place of meeting with the infinite, almighty, living God. How many know he's a living God? And he knows exactly where you are, and he knows exactly what you face and what you will face, and he knows exactly how to cause you to walk in victory through it and above it. He's that kind of God. But we must, and again, I can't overemphasize, we must have a place where we meet with God. God is calling us to establish or reestablish a place and to guard that place with a holy jealousy and to show him by our actions that that place is the most important place that I could ever be, more important than my workplace. More important than anything else in life, is it not? What could be of more value and more importance than actually meeting with the Almighty God and having him speak to you in your situation? I love the old hymn. I was singing it all week. I will draw my strength from Jesus as I lay upon his breast. I will find in him my comfort. I will find in him my perfect rest. And then, for there is. I'm not worried about the quality of singing. I'm worried about the message. No other fountain where I can be more satisfied. It's true. Than in the arms of Christ my Savior. No blessing I will be denied. It's actually true. But how many of us talk about it but never do it? How many of us read about it but never do it? How many of us listen to DVDs on the importance but never do it? How many of us actually never show by our actions that this is the place? And I've finally seen God is. You know, I've been going to pastor conferences for 36 years. 36 years! I'm wore out with going to conferences. 36 years going to conferences, and you know something? When I stand back and look at it, the message is exactly the same every time. It may be, may not be directly the same message, but indirectly it is. You know what it is? Go back to the place. Come back to simplicity. Come back to that what God has made available to the smallest child or the most challenged intellectually or the most intellectual. God has leveled. Come back to the place of dependency. Come back to simplicity. Come back to fellowship and stay there. Don't only establish it, but maintain it. It's one thing to establish a place of prayer. It's another challenge to maintain it. You know why? Because the devil fears one thing more than anything else, and that is that you might actually discipline and catch the vision of the place. The place where you draw your strength from Jesus. The place where doubting and fear is disappeared in the presence of the Almighty. He doesn't want you in that place. Guess what? His biggest guns are reserved to keep you from that place. He's not worried about your addiction. He's worried about you keeping you out of the place. Think about it for a moment. Isn't it common sense? If I can keep them from drawing a source of strength, eventually I will reduce them. They won't be a strong people. They might be a people unto his name, but certainly not a strong people. Now, this is a living message of truth for the church. And I'm not just talking about Chauvin Gospel Center. The church in my part of the world needs to hear this and needs to do this. I remember the words of Andrew Murray, the great missionary of years gone by. He made this statement. He said, some people say, well, I pray for God's blessing upon my work. And then he says, no, don't pray for God's blessing upon your work. Prayer is the work. Because the truth is that the battle is either won or lost on your knees before you ever do anything. If we have forsaken the place in order to do things for God, we've missed his directive. We're going on our own strength, on somebody else's blessing, on a stale blessing of our past. I'll say it again. The truth is, a battle is either won or lost, an anointing is either gained or lost, on our knees before we ever do anything. Do you have a place? That's the question. There needs to be a place. David had a place. You know what it was? The hillsides of Judea. We see him in his place all throughout the Psalms. Abraham had a place, and I like the way the Bible puts it. Abraham went up in the morning to the place where he regularly, it was his custom to meet with God. That's why he was a man of God. That's why he was the father of faith. It was gifted to him. It was inbred to him in the place. That's why Moses was able to accomplish. Weak Moses couldn't even speak. And yet God was able to use him because Moses regularly went to the tent of meeting. And he valued the anointing more than anything else. And it's the same value that we either do or don't place upon our lives. The Bible says that Isaac, in the evening, as his custom was, went out into the field in order to meditate on God. Beautiful picture there. Now you notice he went out in the evening. The man was in the field all day, working. But he never forsook the place. In the evening, he made time for God. And that's where these patriarchs and these men of Daniel had a place. Certainly everybody knew where his place was. He just threw open the windows and let her go. And everybody said, you hear that coming out of the window up there? He's in his place. The man's in his place. They knew that. Our place is our post. And someone says, well, the truth is, Pastor, I'm too busy. Can't I just pray as I work? Well, yeah, I guess you could. To a certain degree, that works. But let me ask you a couple of questions that kind of clarifies this. Can you fully focus on God and give the Almighty your undivided attention while you're working on a patient? Fixing a motor? Reading meters? Calving? Whatever it is you do? Can you really give the Almighty what he deserves? Undivided, focused attention. Pouring your heart out to God, alone with God in the secret place. Can you really do that? No, that, of course, that's not fair to your employer. Is it unreasonable for the Almighty to ask us for some time of undivided attention? Now, I know what some people are going to say. Yeah, you're the pastor. You're called, like one kid said to his pastor, you're called to pray, I'm called to play. Now I know that your answer, I can almost read your answer. It's all right, you're the pastor, you got lots of time to pray, you've been called to pray, and so you give it. No, I'm not talking about length of time here. I'm talking about giving God some time, quality, undivided. It's between you and God how long it is. It's up to you how long you want to drink from the blessed well. Some people actually get into the place of prayer where they don't want to leave. Ever been there? Just enjoy fellowship. God's making himself real to you. The anointing of the Spirit is all over you. God is everywhere. And God is speaking to you right on your specific. And you're just receiving. Who wants to leave that atmosphere? It's glorious. But it's hard to get into. You know what it takes? And we hate this word, and I hate it just as much as you do. Self-discipline. You know, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Just as surely, you know what self-control is? It's the ability to control yourself. Self-discipline is disciplining yourself. You know what that means? Most of us, being as we are not, we don't wake up in the morning saying, bless God, I can't wait to go to prayer. Usually it's, you're going to prayer. You know, because sometimes, and if you're going to pray properly until you break through to that anointing, prayer is hard. Staying there is hard. You think prayer is not working, you don't know how to pray. I love the prayer. I listened to one guy praying one time, and he said, Father, I know that lay me down to sleep is not going to cut it. I thought, great, I like that. Now I lay me down to sleep is just not going to cut it. That's what he was saying to the Lord. I'm not talking about saying prayers before we, oh yeah, I better pray. And then we lay me down to sleep. No, I'm not talking about saying prayers. I'm talking about praying. How many know that there's a vital difference between connecting with the living God and saying a few prayers? That's what the unconverted do, say their prayers before they go to bed. But the people who know their God shall do exploits. And what I'm saying is, I understand and God understands that you're working all day, and you're working. Some people put in 10 hours, some put in 8, some put in 4, some put in 14, or whatever. What I'm saying is that everybody that walked in victory had a place that they were faithful to, and they stayed. How long they stayed there was between them and God. But they showed God that they needed him, and they were serious by their actions of establishing a place. I know. I remember one lady who came to me, and she described her place of meeting. She had a room downstairs, she told me. And she said, she called it the threshing floor. She said, I got white sheets on all four walls. I got a white sheet on the floor, and I got the ceiling covered in white sheets. Now, eccentric, a little bit extreme. Yeah, maybe so, but let me tell you something. I have never come across a woman that knew the voice of God better than that lady. To most average Christians, to most of us average Christians, it's like... But she was extreme for Jesus. And he might have got a chuckle out of it, but I kind of think he was blessed by it. He was honored by it. I saw that woman actually prophesy. That woman actually told me where I was going before I knew it. She said, the pastor, she came to me one day, and we had resigned our church. And we were moving on to another church that God was calling us to. And I had an interview with that particular church. And she didn't know. So she came up as she usually did. She used to come in, just talk about the Lord. Talk about the Lord. Talk about the... She talked so much about the Lord, she got on my nerves. But that's a compliment. Let me tell you what I said. I'll let you in on something. When she left, I said to my wife, I never heard so much positive yak in all my life. Now, I heard negative yak, and I've heard limited positive yak. But I never heard somebody talk about God and the things of God. She almost brought conviction on the pastor. God and the things of God and what she saw and how God got her from one place to the other when the car was on empty. Long distances. And they said, how'd you get here? She just said, Lord. She prayed one. She was the kind of lady. Now, I know it's eccentric, and I don't think the Lord calls us all to this. I don't suppose he does. It seems a bit extreme to me. She'd run her finger down through the phone book. She'd stop on a name, and she'd call that person and say, I'm coming to your town. The Lord is sending me there to share the word of God. Nope, I don't mind. Come on. Is what they would say. Saved on, saved alike. That lady went to one town, and she'd go around knocking on doors. You have any prayer needs here that we can pray for? God answers prayer. I'm a believer. Well, yeah, I do. My husband's in here laid out sick. We sure could use prayer. And he was healed. Or eccentric faith. God, give us more of it. Don't give it to me, Lord. Give it to them. It's too strange for me. No, that's true. She prayed for the Lord. I said that she used to say to me, the Lord's the greatest real estate agent around, you know. She said, the Lord sold many houses when we prayed. Sometimes he would answer and say, go back and tell them they're asking too much. And other times she said, go back and tell them their house is going to say, well, okay, I wasn't planning on saying this, but I'm going to say it. Now, this is what I'm talking about. This is the kind of spiritual sensitivity and power that's released when people are serious in being in the place and waiting on God over time. You don't fool God and say, I think I'll try that a little bit. I think I'll try that hat and see if it fits. No, you're committed to this. You know what I mean. You're usually ostracized by the world and probably by the church. But the prophetic types seem to be like that. And love it. I'm not one of them. I'm not a prophetic type. I'm just a pastor and happy to be what God's called me to be. And we are not all the same. And God has called some people into that arena. Anyway, I got to tell you this story. It's a good story. Don't worry about the time. She said, we had a man that moved into our town. Well, I better finish the other story first, eh? She came to me and she said, Pastor, I was praying this morning, 5:00. I was in the threshing floor and I was seeking the face of God. And she said, I was praying for you and Joan and God's direction on your life. We hate to see you go. But she said, this town, and she named the town. This town kept coming to me. She said, I know the town, but I don't even know if there's a Pentecostal church there. Is there a Pentecostal church in that town? I don't know much about Pentecostal because she wasn't. She was apostolic faith, but she was attending our church. She said, I don't know much about Pentecostal church in that particular town, but... She said, when I pray, Deer Lake keeps coming to my Deer Lake. And I kind of smiled. She said, there is a church there, isn't there? I said, I have an interview there tomorrow. Gee, you got that as surely as I'm standing here. That's what she said. I said, okay, well, thanks for the encouragement. And we went there, and we were there for 9 years. She said, this man moved in the town that we were pastoring at that time is on the northern tip of Newfoundland, Roddington. As a matter of fact, that's where Nona is from. This lady said, you'd know all about the apostolic faith and so on and so forth. You were probably one. No? Okay. She said, this pharmacist moved into our little town, and he moved into the house next door to us living, and I struck up a conversation, you know. Being friendly, howdy neighbor sort of thing. We were chatting away, and he asked me to come down to his house and meet his wife and so on. So we weren't in conversation very long, and he knew that I was a believer, and he didn't believe in that stuff, but he was being friendly. Come down. She said, we were talking for a while, and he said, oh, I got a Bible. I got a Bible. He said, I've had it for quite a while. It's on the shelf in there. I don't know how I got it, but she said he went in and got the Bible. He brought it out and put it on the table. She said, I touched the Bible, and I said, there's something wrong with that. And he said, what do you mean? It's a Bible. She said, no, there's something wrong with that. I don't know what it is. I don't explain. Uneducated woman who knew the voice of God, sought God, was always in the place. God wasn't going to let her down as long as she was in the place. He's covered her tracks many times. How many know what I'm talking about? The Lord's covered my tracks lots of times. Mistakes that I made. Anyway, when she came to figure it out, he opened it up and put it in front of her, whatever. It was a Satanist Bible. And she began to witness to the man and talk to the man. And he was indirectly related through that Bible. He wasn't a Satanist per se, but, you know, he don't know how he got the Bible, but he was influenced by it is what I'm saying. Anyway, she met him one day up at the pharmacy, and he was distraught. He said, Elsie, whoops, sorry. He said, I lost my keys. I can't, I don't know what to do. I don't know. She said, well, it's only, yeah, but it's the keys to my business. It's the keys to the safe. It's the keys to everything. It's the house. He said, I got to have my keys. I can't, I don't know what to do. Even how to replace them all, or if I can replace them all. She said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll pray about it and God will show you where your keys are. Yeah, now I know you're crazy. I never said it before, but you're crazy. You don't believe that stuff, do you? Pray? Oh, she said, I serve a living God. And he'll show you where your keys are. He said, ma'am, if God shows me where my keys are, I'll tell you one thing, I'll bow the knee and I'll buy you a chicken dinner. She said, okay, well, get the money out for the chicken dinner. Anyway, she went home and she said, I fasted for 2 days or 3 days, I forget how long. I fasted and waited on God in the place. And after you're in the place for such a long time, you develop a knowledge of the voice of God. You begin to hear. It's learned, it's developed. Knowing the voice of God is developed over a period of time. It's kind of like if you're in church and there are 16 kids out in the nursery. If your kid cries, you know your kid. It does. The other 15 could cry and not notice as soon as your kid. How come you can distinguish that voice? Because you become so familiar with that voice that you recognize that voice over all other voices. It works exactly the same way. And that's learned in the place. That's learned over time. That's developed sensitivity. That's spiritual sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't believe that. I believe God only speaks through the Word. Well, if you believe the Word, then believe what's written in the Word. And that is that Paul said the Holy Spirit forbade us to go. It wasn't written in the Bible. He told us not to go over there. He told us to go here. He said to us, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. That's what he said. How did he say that? It had to be either an impression or one of the gifts of the Spirit in operation. It wasn't written in the Old Testament. You know what I mean? Don't drink. Or don't go down that road. Or do go down this road. The Holy Spirit does both. It's a matter of our closeness to knowing the voice. And that's our choice. We rejoice by choice and we learn to develop that sensitivity that comes over time. Anyway, she set into fasting and praying over a set of keys. I don't know if I'd do that. She set into fasting. I forget how long she said she fasted and prayed, waited on God. And she said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I don't know if it was in a particular, you know, in that place of meeting or some other way. I don't know. He said to me, tell him he'll find his keys 6 o'clock on Sunday. She said, I was praying about it, and the Lord told me you're going to find your keys 6 o'clock on Sunday. God, don't you be so foolish. You're gone. Now you're gone, just gone off the deep end. You're one of those I always thought Christians were crazy. Now I know they are. Don't you be so foolish. Anyway, she said, Saturday passed. Sunday passed. We're heading up for 6 o'clock, 5:45. 5:50. 5:55. 6:02. Six o'clock. Nothing. Somebody's car is going. We'll find out who that went. 6 o'clock pass. She's waiting. 6:05, the phone rings. Elsie, guess what? What? You found your keys? Yes. I found my keys. We need to talk. She said, where'd you find your keys? He said, well, I was at my pharmacy and behind the counter. And he said, I was walking by. And he said, I kind of looked in a place that I thought I had looked before, and there were my keys right there behind some pill bottles or whatever. There they were. And he said, when I grabbed the keys, Elsie, and he almost was freaked out then. When I grabbed the keys, Elsie, my eyes looked right up at the clock, 6 o'clock. Whether she led him to the Lord after or whatever, I'm not really sure. But the point I'm making is that people can hear the voice of God like that. We can have we can be tuned in or tuned out spiritually. And having the place of meeting helps us to remain spiritually sharp and to be aware of things that we would never otherwise be aware of. And get a heads up as to what's coming down the road. And to prevent us from entering into some area where God knows is dangerous for us and steering us away from. Or God giving us a directive. Or just us having an encounter, a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. How many know that fresh is good? Stale is bad. Say it with me. Fresh is good. Stale is bad. Fresh fish is good. Stale fish is bad. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more tasteful and gives off a more sweeter aroma than fresh bread right out of the oven, homemade. Fresh buns. If you make them, send me some, will you? I'm hungry. Mama used to take out those fresh buns and put the, take out the brush and put the butter right on them or the margarine or whatever. And we back east, we like to cut them open and put on some molasses. Yeah. Molasses and butter on a hot bun. Delicious. Don't worry, don't shake your head. We eat cod tongues too. And turkey necks. Yeah, my wife loves turkey necks. Actually, they're quite good. God wants us to have fresh fire, not stale fire. What's the good of yesterday's fire? Fresh fire, fresh anointing, fresh directive, fresh vision. Everything fresh is good. I can almost hear somebody else say, Pastor, are you saying that we're not saved if we don't have the place? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is this. It has nothing to do with salvation. You're not saved because you have established a prayer life or not. You're saved by grace alone. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about having the victory over the circumstances of life because you've put your place in. If you don't have a place, let me tell you this. An actual physical place. Now, it could be anywhere. It could be in the bush. Isaac was in the field. It could be in the closet. Jesus talked about us being in the closet. I don't know if he meant the actual physical closet or not, the broom closet. But he's talking about a secret place where you meet with God and God meets with you. But if you don't have a place, if you haven't established a place, I want you to know that God is calling every single one of us as individuals to establish and discipline Protect that place with a holy jealousy as the most important part of your day and the most important thing that you will ever do. Everything flow. One of my, he was my best man, an evangelist, traveled the world. He gave me some of the best advice that, very simple advice, nothing complicated about it, but some of the best advice that I've ever been given. You know what it was? He's still pastoring, I think, in Ontario. He said, Peter, make sure that your ministry, whatever it is the natural outflow of the prayer closet. Because if it isn't, it's not going to be anointed. It doesn't come automatically. If it isn't, it's not going to be as effective. Or if it isn't, it's going to be ineffective. You're going to be going through the motions and not having the power thereof. And I found that to be absolutely true. No, it doesn't mean you're not saved. What it means is if you don't have a place, then you have removed yourself out from in under the umbrella of the place of blessing. T.D. Jakes got a great book out called Positioning Yourself to be Blessed. He's talking about the same thing. Getting yourself in the position to be constantly and regularly and consistently blessed and enjoying the favor of God in every aspect of your life or not. How many know that there are Christians that miss out on a lot of blessing? There are born-again, genuine Christians who when they die, they're going to heaven. The Bible says, get in by the skin of your... By the skin of your teeth, that's paraphrased version, as of by fire. Got through the door, yes, because of the blood of Jesus. Now what? Well, it depends on what the deeds we've done in the body. It depends on what we've invested into the kingdom. And the only way to, salvation is free, but you have to be in the place in order to harness the anointing. It's not automatic because you're saved. I'm talking about an anointing that becomes effective so that when you speak to people, it actually pierces and convicts and brings them to Christ. Not, we say something that is quite true and biblical and religious, but it kind of runs off like water off a duck's back. It never penetrated anywhere. That's usually a power issue. That's usually something that was lost or gained on your knees before you ever spoke to anyone. That's the source. That's the well. That's how you penetrate. That's how it works. It's the Holy Ghost that you secure his anointing. And when you speak to people, he changes their hearts. You can't. You can talk to me. You ever done it? I talk away to them. Man, I can talk away about heaven and hell and the Bible. And they shake their head. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's all true. Anyway, you got $10 to lend me? Penetrate. What am I saying? I'm saying there's a source of power, and it's only, there are no shortcuts. And it's for every one of us. And that source of power is in the work, is in the place. The secret place of the Most High God. If we do not establish a place, then we remove ourselves out from under the shadow of the Almighty, or the place of spiritual blessing, or like I said, the place of fresh. And let me tell you something else. No amount of conferences will accomplish it. No amount of seminars will be able to get you there. No amount of DVDs on your favorite anointed man of God will accomplish what we're talking about here this morning. No amount of Bible college will ever get you to the place where God calls you by his Spirit, and it is the place of privacy and intimacy between you and God, where you meet with him. And we show him the value that he really has in our life by giving him our undivided attention, right? You know, there's nothing worse than shaking hands with somebody and they're shaking your hand and looking around to see if they can see somebody else. Makes you feel unimportant. That's why I like what I heard somebody say. I believe it was Deanna. Eye contact. Was that you? she was saying to some of the young boys, the young children, now make sure you make eye contact. Same thing. When I shake your hand, I hope I look you in the eye and say, God bless you, I'm talking to you. Not shake your hand, you know, like a capelin on the beach. Just kind of a weak, and I'm looking around. I shouldn't say that, I suppose, because some people, they do have a weaker handshake than others, just you squat your hand. No need of either. But what I'm saying is, when you're shaking somebody's hand, look them in the eye. There's nothing, it makes the person feel unimportant. You're kind of looking for somebody else. You know, that's how God feels sometimes when we don't establish the place. When we try to pray while we're working, it's the same. We're given the same. It's all right. It goes so far. But it's kind of like God is up there saying, will you get your eyes off that and on me? Don't I deserve undivided attention? Can you work on a patient if you're a nurse in the hospital and be focused in on opening your heart to God at the same time? Maybe briefly when it's necessary. I understand that, but that's okay. Don't stop doing that. But that's not the cake. That's only icing on the cake. What's the cake? The cake is you alone with God in the place. You alone with God. Undivided attention in the place where you get up saying, well, praise God, he does walk with me. You alone with God, so that you're not going on your grandmother's blessing or your grandmother's religion. You're experiencing God for yourself. As I said earlier, there is a place where demons fear to tread. And it's that place of prayer with God. The old hymn says, there is a place of quiet rest. How many could use just that? Whew, quiet rest. I get people all the time, Pastor, if I could just rest my brain. I'm worn out. I can't get any rest. I can rest physically, but my brain won't rest. I can't get any calmness. I can't get any peace. There's so much going on. I can't sleep. I can't get any rest. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest. Isn't that a great hymn? It's near to the heart of God. It's really how much we value it, I guess. I'll leave you with this thought. Some people say, easy for you to say, Pastor, but I'm simply too busy. Well, let me leave you with this thought. Many a man in hell is going to be there because he was too busy. Many a Christian is going to stand before God and realize what they could have accomplished and the power that was available to them. But they did not. Because they were too busy. God knows you're busy. But I'll end with this. If we are too busy to spend some time giving God undivided attention in a place that we have established, then we are too busy. And you say, well, that's okay. I know you say we're too busy, but we gotta be busy. We gotta be busy. I mean, it's our livelihood, it's our work, it's our, my wife mentioned when she preached a while ago that she said, my husband always says that we always find time to do what we really want to do. And a revelation of what we really want to do is found in our actions and not in our words. We are so good at talking about the place and saying, yes, preach it, Pastor. I know what you mean by the importance of the place, but what I'm saying to you is if you don't establish a place and maintain it, you will rip the soul out of your Christianity. And you will reduce your Christianity to nothing more than a form of godliness and a mechanical ceremony that is nothing like, and that brand of Christianity is pretty prevalent today. Religion without living, vital relationship. Don't you love meeting people who say, boy, You know, she's been rough, but I had a meeting with God. He told me he reassured me by his spirit that it's going to be okay. I had a board member a few years ago whose wife dropped dead in service. While the evangelist was giving the altar call, she dropped dead in the service. 36 years, man, we've seen everything. I've been everywhere, man. That's true. And she was a born-again Christian. You know, she was worshiping the Lord. You know, the last thing that lady saw? Her daughter and her son-in-law going to the altar. And she was worshiping the Lord, by the way, when she dropped down with an aneurysm, I think it was. She died right in the service. The evangelist had his... He took the microphone and put it up next to his watch. He said, it was going... He said, that could be the last heartbeat that you'll ever have. That's what she died. Right in service. I was there. You got it from the horse's mouth. That's not a story. I had to bury the woman. Her husband was working in Fort McMurray, of course. Anyway, he came home and went to the funeral home, and I was going to meet him at the funeral home. And I went up to the funeral home wondering how I was going to minister to this guy, who, great man of God, one of my board members. I went in. His name was Keith. I said, Keith, how are you? He said, my heart is broken, but my spirit is strong. I said, praise God. That man got a place. That man gained the right perspective, and he's got the goods. He's the real thing. My heart is broken, but my spirit is strong. I thought, what a beautiful answer. And he gave testimony at his own wife's funeral, and that's exactly what he shared from. My heart is broken, but in God, my spirit is strong. He represented his Lord quite well. Praise God. Do you have a place? Going to leave it at that. If you don't have a place, I trust that the Holy Spirit has impressed and reminded us of the vital necessity of reestablishing, to opening up the old well. Sometimes rubbish blocks the well. Let's all stand together. We have there's an old hymn that I want us to sing. Near to the Heart of God. I don't think it can be found on this modern day gadgetry, but we do happen to have it in our hymn book. It's number 617. If you would open your How many verses to that, brother? Okay, we're going to sing those three verses, and afterwards